The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you manifested yourself to your disciples in the breaking of the bread. Open, we pray, the eyes of our faith, that we may see you in all your appearings. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus is walking out of Jericho, surrounded by this big crowd, a mixture of the curious and the adoring and the bored, looking for something interesting. And Jesus was at the height of his popularity. He stirred people's imaginations. He raised their hopes. The excitement was palpable. But amid all this festive clamor, a single shout brought this parade to a sudden halt. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." It was a blind beggar sitting by the roadside. His name was Bartimaeus. "Shush," people said, "don't make a scene." But he cried all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still, just the way the sun had stood still in the sky in Jericho for Joshua so long ago. "Call him here," Jesus said. And so they did. "Take heart," they told him. "Get up, he's calling you." And immediately, Bartimaeus throws off his cloak, his only possession, his most valuable thing. He just throws it off, doesn't worry about it, and he runs over to Jesus. And Jesus asked him a question that went straight to the point. "What do you want me to do for you?" "My teacher, let me see again." And what Bartimaeus asked, Jesus granted. In Mark's gospel, this is the last miracle performed by Jesus before he begins his passion, before he goes to his death in Jerusalem. And it marks the fatal turning point between his ministry and the passion. It's our Lord's last act, his last word before beginning the way of the cross. To the world, that way looked like the path to oblivion. But to those who've been given the eyes of faith, the way of the cross, as we pray every Holy Week, is none other than the way of life, peace. And thus, the healing of Bartimaeus is not just the story of one man's good fortune. It's an invitation to each of us to perceive and receive the vision of salvation which is about to unfold. Mark is telling us that if you want to understand the Paschal mystery of passion and resurrection, you need to open your eyes. And it's crucial to note that the climactic words of the story are not, "he regained his sight," but "he followed him on the way." Once you see what God is doing through Jesus, then it's your turn to take up your own cross and follow. "Let there be light," says the God of Genesis. "I am the light of the world," says the God incarnate. And yet, even Jesus' closest friends suffer from blindness. "Are your minds closed?" he chides them. "Have you eyes and do not see?" But they go on, as we've heard over the weeks, they go on missing the point again and again. To their credit, they continue to follow Jesus. They're drawn to him. They know something is happening here, but they don't know what it is. "Do you not yet understand?" Jesus sighs. I'm sure he said this more than once. And then, after repeated examples of the disciples' blindness throughout Mark's gospel, suddenly there's this moment we hear this plaintive cry from the crowd, "Jesus, have mercy on me, remove this grievous blindness." Isn't that our prayer too? "Lord, take away our blindness. Help us to see." And Jesus replies, "I thought you'd never ask." St. Gregory of Nyssa in the 4th century was one of many theologians who have shared Mark's diagnosis of the human condition as one of persistent blindness. He wrote, "Humanity was created for this end, that it might see good, which is God. But because humanity would not stand in the light, in fleeing from the light, it lost its sight. It lost its eyes. We subjected ourselves to blindness, that we should not see the interior light." St. Augustine described the interior eye, our capacity to see the things of God, as bruised and wounded by the transgression of Adam and Eve, who, he says, began to dread the divine light and fled back into the darkness, anxious for the shade. Anxious for the shade. Refusing to stand in the light, subjecting ourselves to blindness, is this what we do? Are we truly anxious for the shade? Arthur Zajonc is a quantum physicist who became fascinated with the literal dimensions of this question, examining case histories of blind people who recovered their sight. And in his book, Catching the Light, The Entwined History of Light and Mind, he tells of an 8-year-old boy, blind at birth from cataracts, who underwent surgery in the year 1910. When the time came to remove his bandages, the doctor was very hopeful. He waved his hand in front of the boy's eyes, which were now physically perfect. "What do you see?" "I don't know." "Can't you see my hand moving?" "I don't know." The boy's eyes did not follow the doctor's slowly moving hand, but stared straight ahead. He only saw varying brightness before him. Then the doctor asked him to touch his hand as it moved. The boy cried out, it's moving. I can feel it." He even said, I can hear it. But it took a long time and a lot of effort before he could actually see it move. As that first light passed through the child's newly clear black pupils, it called forth no echoing image from within. His sight, Zajonc tells us, began as a hollow, silent, dark, and frightening kind of seeing. The light of day beckoned, but no light of mind replied within the boy's anxious, open eyes. The sober truth, says Zajonc, remains that vision requires far more than a functioning physical organ. Without an inner light, without a formative visual imagination, we are blind. This echoes Augustine's description of our bruised and wounded inner eye. What is it that makes us so unable to process what is before us, to see what is being offered to our open eyes? The mystical Anglican poet Thomas Traherne framed an answer in the ornately vivid language of the 17th century. He said, "As my body without my soul is a carcass, so is my soul without thy spirit a chaos, a dark, obscure heap of empty faculties, ignorant of itself, unsensible of thy goodness, blind to thy glory." And what are the causes of this abysmal state? Yes, there are several. The light within us is eclipsed by the customs and manners of others, which, like contrary winds, blew it out. By an innumerable company of other objects, rude, vulgar, and worthless things, that like so many loads of earth and dung did overwhelm and bury it. By the impetuous torrent of wrong desires in all others whom I saw and knew that carried me away from it. By a whole sea of other matters and concealments that covered and drowned it. Contrary winds blowing out the light within us, being overwhelmed by an innumerable company of rude, vulgar, and worthless things. The impetuous torrent of wrong desires. Does any of that sound familiar? Who among us has not had days like that? Or years like that? And is that not the world we live in right now? Not long after Traherne wrote those words, another English writer, John Bunyan, told the story of two pilgrims named Christian and Faithful, who came upon this place called Vanity Fair, a kind of shopping mall where all the transitory pleasures of this world were on seductive display. "What will ye buy?" cried out the merchants. And Christian and Faithful replied, "We buy the truth." This is clearly the wrong answer. For the two pilgrims were immediately set upon, beaten, smeared with mud, thrown in a cage, and finally put on trial. And the jury was rigged, led by Mr. Blind Man and Mr. Hate Light. "Guilty," they cried, and Faithful was put to death, but Christian managed to escape and his journey into God continued. Bunyan's allegorical construct seemed quaintly archaic today, but Vanity Fair is still with us, with its endless commodification of unsatisfiable desires. And Mr. Hate Light is still at work, generating the ceaseless illusions that blind us to the beauty of holiness. Now, once Christian had escaped the Vanity Fair, he still had to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. The sound effects come with it. Where the light was so scarce and the path so narrow that he was in constant danger of stumbling into the ditch on his right or the quagmire on his left. But Christian was not without hope in that dark valley. As Isaiah says, the God of light travels with us. "I shall lead the blind by a road they do not know. I shall turn the darkness into light before them, and the quagmire into solid ground." All of us deep down want the light. All of us need the light. Sometimes we resist the light or run away from it or shut our eyes to it. There are things we would rather not see in the world or in ourselves. Illuminating our dark places can feel like a judgment, as if the light were accusing our shadows. In Franco Zeffirelli's film, Jesus of Nazareth, we meet another blind man by the pool of Bethsaida in Jerusalem. But unlike Bartimaeus, he is deathly afraid of being healed. "Leave my eyes alone," he says. "Stop touching my eyes." After analyzing 66 cases of blind people who had recovered their sight, Arthur Zajonc would concur with Zeffirelli's portrayal of our resistance to an enlarged perception of the world. "The project of learning to see," he writes, "inevitably leads to a psychological crisis in the life of the patients, who may wind up rejecting sight. New impressions threaten the security of a world previously built upon the sensations of touch and hearing. Some decide it is better to be blind in their own world than silent in an alien one, than sighted in an alien one. The prospect of growth is as much a prospect of loss and threat to security as it is a bounty." In other words, opening our eyes to a more truthful clarity can be scary. No more fictions or illusions about the state of the world or the state of our souls. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Seeing clearly and accurately the fallenness of our broken world and our wounded selves is a painful revelation. Once we face facts, transformation is the only way forward. We must change our life. A new way of seeing demands a new way of being. We can either fight that divine summons, like the man in the Zeffirelli film, "Don't touch my eyes," or we can jump up and embrace it like Bartimaeus. But the good news is it's not just the wrongness of things which is hidden by our blindness. The truth is there's also so much beauty and blessing in this world, eagerly waiting to be discerned and embraced. And whatever our doubts and fears about losing our protective blindness, the beauty revealed will be worth the price. It's the beauty of God's future, what Jesus called the kingdom. And we often think about the kingdom as impossibly distant, but it is possible to glimpse it even now in this present age. We only need the eyes to see. The healing of our inner eye, this recovery of the divine light within us, is perfectly expressed in a passage from Willa Cather's novel, Death Comes for the Archbishop. Her protagonist, Jean-Marie Latour, a 19th century missionary bishop to the territory of New Mexico, is discussing visions and miracles with his vicar. "Where there is great love," he says, "there are always miracles. One might almost say that an apparition is human vision corrected by divine love." Human vision corrected by divine love. "The miracles of the church seem to me to rest not so much upon the faces or voices or healing power coming suddenly near us from afar off, but upon our perceptions being made finer, so that for a moment our eyes can see and our ears can hear what is about us always." Human vision corrected by divine love. How blessed are they who receive such a miracle. Let us close with by listening to the gospel story one more time, succinctly told by John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, which we heard at the beginning. "I once was blind, but now I see." In an old American shape note hymn called Vallelujah. I want you to help me out. Choir, I didn't warn you about this. But like you'd just hum a drone, just hum one note. Just keep that going. "Mercy, O thou son of David, thus poor blind Bartimaeus prayed. Others by thy grace are favored. Now afford to me thy name. Money was not what he wanted. Oh, by begging used to live, but he asked and Jesus granted alms which none but he could give. Lord, remove this grievous blindness, let mine eyes behold the day. Straight he saw and won by kindness, follow Jesus in the way."